Daniel chapter 11 and 12. Tonight, turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to read the scriptures because these are a lot of verses here, and it's a fairly lengthy passage. And I want to talk about this fourth vision of Daniel. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 10 and talked about spiritual warfare. And that chapter 10 is sort of a precursor to what God shows Daniel in chapters 11 and 12. And this is the fourth of the visions that Daniel receives concerning the future that God has for the nation of Israel. And I had intended to have Daniel 11 and 12 together as one message, and I just decided I couldn't do that. So tonight I'm going to have Daniel chapter 11, and then next week we'll look at Daniel chapter 12. But these last two chapters are difficult to dissect, and they contain so much information that I'm going to have to give you a general outline, because I'm afraid your eyes will roll into the back of your head if I give you all the details that I read this week. Are some of you history buffs? You really like history? You really love history? You make it into a movie, I love it. But I've always had difficulty just reading, and I love to read historical stories and about individuals and about biographies and those kinds of things, but I have a hard time remembering all the details, the specific details and the dates and the individuals involved, and I don't have a good memory of that. So normally whenever I tell a story out of history, I have to read it to you because I don't want to get it wrong. I mean, there's already somebody back there fact-checking me already anyway. They already got their phone on. They're Googling what I'm sharing. You know, they want to make sure I got it right. And so I started looking through all the details of chapter 11. I thought, well, I can read all this to folks, and their eyes are probably just going to roll the back of their head, and they're going to tune me out after about 5 minutes. And so I decided not to do that. And so what I'm going to do is give you a general outline of chapters 11 and 12, and then come back and make some applications. First of all, I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 11, verses all the way through verse 4. Daniel chapter 11 through verse 4. And what we have here is a history of the Persians up until the division of the Greek Empire. And I'm going to read just a portion of it. Now, remember that this particular vision comes to Daniel in the first year of Darius the Mede. He said, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Daniel's talking about himself. Or this, not Daniel's talking about this. This angel that's talking to Daniel is talking about himself. And he's still talking about this spiritual warfare. And he said, now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them, and as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will rouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases, but as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out towards the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Now, those are only three verses, but there's so many details in those particular verses. This prophecy was given to Daniel. He gave it to the nation of Israel. And it is done with such clarity that people looking back on this report years after it happened said Daniel had to have lived after the fact, because the details which he gives in chapter 11 are so precise. They say he had to have been writing history rather than declaring prophecy. And so they just cannot understand how the God of glory could give Daniel such a vision that would be so precise and happen so clearly. And like I said, I could begin reading to you the story and exactly in verses 2, 3, and 4 exactly what happened. But this particular verse describes the history exactly as it happened. The history of the Medes and the Persians right up until the division of the Greek Empire. And verse 4 is declaring how Alexander the Great, he conquered all the known world, and then what happened? His kingdom was divided up to the four winds of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And we've talked about that before, But in this particular case, beginning at verse 5 and going down through verse 20, there were two portions of the Greek Empire, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, named after the kings, or after the generals who took over that portion of the world. Seleucus was one general. Ptolemy was another general. And chapters 11, verses 5 through 20, give you a description of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, their interaction with each other, their battles with each other, their conflict with each other, the marriage, the intermarriage, all the treaties that were made. It gives it with such precise detail. It's unbelievable. When I started reading all the details and how Daniel had prophesied all those events before they ever took place, it was amazing to me, and it gives me confidence more than ever in the Word of God. Its truth, its validity, its purpose. And it gives us a history of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, those two divisions of the Greek Empire right up until the time of Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus the Fourth. And you will discover that Antiochus was that king that is described in he's described in the book of the Maccabees, which is what we call an intertestamental book between Malachi and Matthew in the New Testament, between the Old Testament and New Testament. It gives us a history of the Jewish nation and some of the things that happened during those 400 silent years from Malachi to John the Baptist. And Antiochus was one of those Greek kings who went into the Promised Land, and he desecrated the temple and erected an idol, a pagan idol, and he took hog fat and smeared it all over the altar was erected to worship God. And he desecrated the temple and violated the temple and killed many thousands upon thousands of people. And all the way through Daniel chapter 11, verse 5, all the way through verse 20, give a description up until his reign. In verses 21 through 35, specific emphasis is given, and there is a detailed description of the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth, in verses 21 through 35. And it gives us such a unique description of him. Again, people look at it and say, this has to be history, not prophecy. And yet it was done in the form of prophecy. And then it goes on. There's a little change that takes place at the end of verse 35. It describes chapters, or verse 36 all the way down through the end of the chapter. Verse 45, I believe it gets... Excuse me, I got something in my throat. It's like I breathed in the wrong stuff. It gives us a description of the character of Antiochus Epiphanes, which I believe is a foreshadowing and sets the stage of what Daniel prophesies in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Because you have a description of Antiochus Epiphanes, and it is a foreshadowing of the person of Antichrist as described in the book of Revelation and other portions of the New Testament. Thank you, Bill. If I swish the water around in my mouth, will you hear it? Thank you. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, we have a description of the last days and the tribulation period, which is a general description that is future, not only for Israel then, but for us as well. And next week we'll come back and talk about that particular description. But let me give you some applications on this particular portion of the scripture, Daniel chapter 11. Jeremiah had prophesied that the exiles would go into captivity in Babylon, and for 70 years they would be there. and then they would return. And Daniel's expectation was that the entire nation would be returned. The walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be restored. And Israel would become a world power once again. That was his expectation. And certainly part of that happened, but only part of it happened. The people had returned under Ezra's leadership. We read about that if you're reading through the Bible with us on our Bible reading. Right now we're in Ezra. And Ezra, or have been in Ezra this past week. And Ezra describes in detail some of the things that happened during his returning to the city of Jerusalem. Many Bible scholars believe that Ezra and Nehemiah were written as contemporaries, and both Ezra mentions Nehemiah for certain. And so those two guys lived at the same time, but Ezra talks about rebuilding the temple while Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They had different responsibilities as leaders in their nation. But the reality is that many Jews had not returned home. Daniel had not returned home. He had remained in captivity. While some did begin to return after 70 years, many were still in captivity in Babylon. And I believe that is why Daniel was praying so intensely and spending 3 weeks of fasting in Daniel chapter 10. He wasn't sure what God was up to. He wasn't sure what was happening because the things he had read in the scripture didn't seem to measure up to his experience. And so he had these questions, it seems, to God. God, why are things not being fulfilled the way I anticipated? You know, the same thing happened when Jesus came the first time, too. Jesus came as Messiah, and those who were his disciples thought he would sit upon a throne of his father David, would overthrow the Romans, and would inherit the kingdom of David and reestablish his political rule and reign, his military rule and reign here on this earth, and put away Roman subjugation. And that's not what happened the first time. The first time. But the Bible tells us that even though Jesus came the first time as a lamb, when he returns the second time, he will come as a lion. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He will return the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time and he died upon the cross. The second time he will come to rule upon a throne. And so even though people did not separate his first coming with his second coming from prophetic history, it just talks about the coming of the Lord. And Daniel didn't understand God's timetable in regards to Israel and God's plan for Israel and the Messiah who was going to come. And so he's trying to ask God what's going on, and he's praying and seeking God, and God gives him some answers, but even still, Daniel doesn't understand all that God is sharing with him, but he wrote it down nonetheless. We have it, and now we know that in detail he was describing the recent future for Israel and the recent future, I believe, for us in Daniel chapter 12. But what do you do when you're not sure what God is up to? When you don't quite understand what God's plan is, what do you do? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And then we'll come back next week. I will encourage you, and look at Daniel chapter 12, but I will encourage you to read sometime some of the historical details of how Daniel chapter 11 describes the history of the Greeks, the Seleucids, and the Ptolemies, and how in detail it describes all the treaties they made, all the wars and battles they fought, and all of that came about. And it dovetails, not only this history, dovetails also the story of Esther and her relationship with King Xerxes, and all of that dovetails into what's being said here in Daniel chapter 11. But what do you do when you're not sure what God is up to? Let me give you some suggestions. First of all, read his word. That's what Daniel did. He read the word of God. He read Jeremiah. He was listening to the prophets. He had read from Isaiah. I believe in the inerrancy and inspiration of God. God inspires His holy word. The Bible tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God to give us God's holy word, and it reveals His truth to us. And so when we don't understand what He's up to, let's read His word and try our best to understand what He's up to. Secondly, we need to pray consistently, and Daniel certainly did that throughout his life, morning, noon, and night. He met with God. He prayed consistently. He prayed regularly. We have 12 chapters here of Daniel, but it covers almost 85 years of his life. And we just have a few short scenes here and there. These little glimpses of glory that are pulled out as he tells his story of what happened to him and to the nation of Israel over a period of 85 years. And those 12 chapters cover probably an 85-year period for Daniel. But at the beginning, he's walking with God and saying to the king's man, "Don't make us eat what God told us not to eat." How did he know what God told him not to eat? He read the word. He's looking at the law of God. He was listening to the Torah. He was trying to obey the word of God. He was talking to God. And then we see him being cast in the lion's den because he would not forsake his prayer time. Morning, noon, and night. He faced towards Jerusalem, open window, and cried out to God. So what do you do when you're not sure what God is up to? Read his word. Pray consistently. Third, listen to his spirit. Listen to what God is saying to you. Now, in this particular case, God sent angels, messengers to Daniel to speak to him and to encourage him. We don't always have a visible messenger to come and speak to us, though sometimes God does give us a visible messenger in the form of a friend, in the form of a brother or sister in Christ. And sometimes God sends us strangers. The Bible tells us that sometimes we entertain strangers, angels, unaware. They're strangers to us, but God sent those strangers. They are His messengers. Put them in our life to bring us His message, His truth at that particular point in our life. But as believers in Jesus Christ, God has given every one of us His Spirit. The Bible says the moment we are born again, we are given the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God brings us into His truth. The Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, points us to Jesus. And as He points us to Jesus, He always points us to God's truth. It is the Spirit of God that inspired holy men of God to write the Word of God. And don't you think that the very one who would prompt us to read His Word would also prompt us to understand His Word and obey His Word and live out His Word and give us insight into His Word? It is the Spirit that teaches us how to pray. Sometimes I don't even know what to pray about. I'm sure Daniel found himself that situation from time to time too. Didn't even know what to pray about. But the Bible says the Spirit of God will lead us to pray, sometimes with groanings with which we cannot utter. Sometimes I just tell God, I don't know what to pray for, but I pray that You'll give me what's best in my life, or You will give that person what's very best, Your very best for their life. I put that in Your hands. But we need to listen to God's Spirit. We need to be sensitive to His voice. We do not need to allow the noise of our life to drown out the Spirit of God as He tries to speak to us from His Word and from heaven itself. The fourth thing is we need to trust God's timing. We need to trust God's timing. See, Daniel was not clear about God's timing. Now, God had made a promise, and God had some prophecies that He had to fulfill and will fulfill. Even some of the Old Testament prophecies to this day have not been fulfilled the way the Israelites anticipated them to be fulfilled. I believe they will be by the end of days. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "I have come to fulfill all the law and the prophets." Every jot, every tittle, every little element of God's holy word will be brought to completion. Jesus promised it. Every one of God's prophecies will be fulfilled. But it's always done in God's timing. The Bible says it was in God's timing that the Son of God was sent into this world. He said, when the fullness of time occurred. That's God's way of saying, when it was my time, when it was the right time. And we could talk about what that means, but let me tell you, is there ever been a point in history where there's a common language that was spoken throughout all the known world? It was during the time of Christ's birth. The Greek language, when Alexander the Great conquered all the known world, he not only conquered them militarily, he conquered them culturally, and basically all the known world got to know the Greek language. If they couldn't speak it, they could at least read it. Now, there's always been illiterate people who couldn't read. But for the most part, there's never been a point in history where there was one language that was a common language that was spoken all over the known world except one. And that was when Jesus Christ walked upon this planet, began to walk upon this earth, began his public ministry. He came in the fullness of time at the right time, according to God's prophecies, according to God's fulfillment, when the language barrier could be broken and people could hear the gospel proclaimed and they could understand it and respond to it. And the Christian faith spread like wildfire because it was according to God's timing. And that timing also had to do with God's prophecies. We go back to what Daniel said earlier about the 70 weeks. Those times are very specific. In fact, those first 69 weeks bring us right up until the time Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. God's prophecy was fulfilled to that great detailed degree. There's only 1 week that's not yet been accounted for. And I believe Daniel deals with that in Daniel chapter 12. There is this parenthesis that occurred. There's this setting aside. The church age has come in, and we've been asked to be God's missionary people for a time. But God still has a plan and purpose for Israel, and he will begin again his calendar in regards to Israel at the beginning of that last week of 7 years, that last period of seven, which I believe is a signal of that tribulation, that great period of great tribulation, we call it. Trust God's timing. And last but not least, you not only trust God's timing, you trust God's plans. You trust God's plan. God has a plan and purpose. God has a plan and purpose for us as his people, as the church of the living God, as Gentile believers. But he also has a plan and purpose still yet to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. I've shared with you that there are some who have reinterpreted God's promises to Israel and said they are fulfilled in the new Israel, the church. And I believe there is a spiritual element of truth to that, but I want you to know I still believe God has a plan and purpose for Israel that ultimately will not be fulfilled until that final day when the rapture of God occurs. It will signal the beginning of that seven-year period where God intensely begins again his calendar in regards to dealing with the nation of Israel. And in that seven-year period, all the things we see talked about in the book of Revelation, all the things we see talked about in Daniel chapter 12 will take place. And we will see God's plans ultimately fulfilled. God's purposes ultimately accomplished. God always has a plan and purpose in everything he does, whether we understand it or not. And when we don't understand it, we just need to trust him and know that he'll take care of us, even when we don't understand it. When my kids were young, I would sometimes ask him to do things. We'd go out on the lake, and when they were on the boat, I would want them, when they were young, to wear a life vest. Why do we have to wear a life vest, Daddy? Because if for some reason you fall out of this boat, I want you to be protected. But I don't understand, Daddy. We can swim. We don't need a life jacket. We don't need a life vest. Well, you don't have to understand while I'm telling you to do it. You just have to wear your life vest. And they didn't always understand the rules I had for them. But they knew this. Their daddy loved them. Their daddy cared for them. And what Dad was asking them to do was not unreasonable. Even though at the time it did not make sense to them. In many cases, I am a spiritual child. I don't always understand why God tells me to do certain things, asks me to do certain things. I don't always understand His plans. But I know this. He loves me. He loves you. He will watch over us and He will take care of us. And until we understand it all, by and by, let's just trust Him and follow Him and be obedient to Him and live for Him. Keep praying. Keep reading His Word. Keep listening to His Spirit. And trust Him. Just trust Him. And He will see us through. Let's bow our heads together.